In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And so over the last few weeks, we've been wrestling with some things. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Nate gave a message on surrender, and last week, I talked about forgiveness. And today, I wanted to talk about, I think the title of the message is Mirror to the Soul. Can you guys say Mirror to the Soul? Mirror to the Soul. And I brought this wonderful object. We have a mirror over here, right? Actually, this is Genevieve's mirror, which we bought about 2 years ago, and I still haven't set up in her room. But I brought it today as an object lesson, and Aaron said, when you get back from church, you have to hang the mirror up. I'm like, okay, it's time. It's time. So mirrors are kind of fun because really what they do is they reflect light, don't they? So as you look into the mirror, don't break the mirror in church, Evan. As you look into the mirror, you can see what you look like. Handsome young man over there, very handsome. Beautiful Vernon, take a look. Look at that hairdo. Yeah, I love it. Very God bless. So when you look into it, sometimes you don't want to look in the mirror, do you? Sometimes you look, you're like, oh my goodness, the lighting is bad. You know, this doesn't look good. I told Aaron I wanted to put we're redoing our bedroom, and I told Aaron that I wanted to put some recess lighting in, and I wanted to put one of the lights right above the mirror. And she's like, "Don't you dare!" She said, "Don't you dare!" But it doesn't fall. Okay. A mirror to the soul. Mirrors, really their main job is they reflect light. And so when light hits the surface, it's smooth and shiny, and it just reflects it back to us. And so, sometimes it's cool to look in the mirror. Sometimes it's not so cool to look in the mirror. I remember a few months ago I was pulling a stretchy hose off the roof of my house, and it shot off like a slingshot, hit me right in the head. And there was blood everywhere. Aaron's like, "You need to go look at that." I'm like, "No, I'm cool. I'm good. I don't need to look at it." Put a hat on, put a bandage on, and I just called it a day. But if you look real close, you can see that I have a scar up here now because I didn't go get it taken care of. The mirror to the soul. You know, the thing is interesting. I feel like the closer we get to Jesus, his light reflects back on us, showing us what's there, showing us what's been hidden. And he gives us a clearer picture of ourselves. And sometimes that's, you know, sometimes it's like, I don't mind looking. But sometimes, man, looking in a mirror can be a difficult thing. And so we're going to talk about the mirror to the soul this morning. And we're going to go to Psalms chapter 139, where it says this, 139 verses 23 and 24. Again, we're talking about the mirror to the soul. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." So he's like, I want you to know my heart, and I want you to know my anxieties. I want you to know my fears. "And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So he talks about knowing the heart, knowing our fears, and he talks about two ways. He talks about the way of wickedness and the way of everlasting. And so that's what we're going to kind of wrestle with today. God, we come before you, and we thank you for this time that we can be in your presence, Father. I thank you that we have the promise of your presence where two or three are gathered. And God, I thank you that we can come and that your word can speak to us and open up our hearts and open up our souls, God. I thank you that you're good, and I thank you that your truth, and I thank you that you shine your light on us, and I thank you that you can mold us more and more into your image, Father. And today, you know, I just pray for your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to shine in each of our hearts. You know, maybe there are people here this morning who have been wrestling with things. Maybe there are people this morning who have been struggling with things. Maybe there are people here this morning that have some blind spots that they don't even know about. Maybe there's been things that they've been that have been residing in their hearts that have been there for a long time, God. And I pray that as we look into the mirror of the soul of their souls this morning, Father, that you will just bring your conviction and that you'll bring your word and that you'll bring the power of your presence here today, God. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. So I want to give just a little bit of context here, and I think maybe perhaps through the context you'll be able to understand the and appreciate the content of the text. This psalm is accredited to King David, right? He was anointed king by the prophet Samuel when he was just a young man. He was the second king of Israel. I don't know if you know his story, but he kind of came out of obscurity. The prophet Samuel came to his house looking for a king, and his father was like, yeah, you know, and he brought forth all of his sons, and the prophet Samuel was like, not this one. He's like, do you have any others? And he's like, you know, I do. It's David out in the field. And he says, and the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, God doesn't look at outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. And so that's kind of how it all started. When David was just a young shepherd boy, he was anointed as king. And if you read the Bible, you can kind of trace his story about how, he started as a shepherd boy. There was a champion named Goliath whom he fought and he defeated with a stone and a sling. He was viewed as the champion of Israel after defeating Goliath. And King Saul became upset because the people were cheering on David more than they were cheering on King Saul. And so Saul began to get upset and jealous and began to threaten David. And David ended up going out on the run for many years in the wilderness, hiding from King Saul. And eventually, actually, Miguel and I were talking about this just a minute ago, about how when David came back with the Ark of the Covenant, he was dancing before all the people in the streets. He was a crazy king, a wild king. We know that he, once he became king, he had an affair with Bathsheba. It's just like kind of like these hills and valleys in his life. And you know, sometimes it's interesting because sometimes when you read the text, when you read the Psalms will specifically say when the psalm was written, which is helpful. Because when you know that, you know, like, you, when you know, like, during what point of their life it was written, it just kind of makes you appreciate the context a little bit more. Like, we know that Psalms chapter 34 was written by David when he was pretending he was insane. We know that Psalms 30 was written by Moses when the people were wandering in the wilderness. We know that Psalms 51 was written as a repentance psalm after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And what's interesting about this psalm here, Psalms 139, is that many people believe that David penned this psalm when he was running as a fugitive from King Saul. How many years do you think David was running away from King Saul? Any guesses? 20 years? No. Any other guesses? A long time? What did you say, Lisa? It was a long time. 40 years. Not 40. Elizabeth? 50 years. Not quite that long. 10. You're close. You're getting closer. 15. You're getting closer. Lower. Lower. 13. 13 years. Yeah, so most people believe that, most people when they study it, they think that David was a fugitive for 13 years, which is actually kind of a long time when you think about it. 13 years of being on the run, 13 years of probably not getting enough sleep, 13 years of being in anxiety and being worried, 13 years of hiding in caves and hiding in villages. And, I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to be on the run as a fugitive for 13 years. I mean, that's a pretty good portion of someone's life. That's a long time to be on the run. And so here David is, and I can almost imagine that he's here, and he's maybe he's hiding in a cold, dirty, damp cave, writing these personal words to God. And I don't even know what it would be like to be on the run for that long, and the anxiety of it, and the just waking up every morning kind of not knowing what's going to happen, and fleeing from city to city. And I remember there's a spot in the text where it talks about how David was on one side of the mountain and King Saul was on the other, and they were like following each other around the mountain, and King Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him. And so all this time of anxiety and all this time of probably not getting enough sleep, all this time of being on the run. And so here David is, again, I imagine writing this passage of scripture in a cave somewhere, writing these personal words to God. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart." It's interesting because if you just read earlier in the text, we just read it pre-service prayer, he's talking about killing his enemies. But then he's like, "God, I want you to search me, and I want you to know my heart." God, he isn't asking God to search his enemies' hearts, but he's asking God to search his heart. It's this intimate, personal prayer, almost like you're looking into his prayer journal. "Search me and know my heart." In Isaiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind." I was thinking about this. I think that sometimes the most common lies that we tell, the most common lies, I believe, are the ones that we tell ourselves. Thought about that? "I'm not full of pride." Of course I'm not full of pride. I don't lust. I don't do that. I'm not materialistic. I'm not dishonest. Like, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He doesn't hide from God, but he invites God in. I think maturity begins with spiritual honesty. Immature faith hides faith. Immature faith hides faults, but mature faith exposes them in the light of God's truth. Man, when we ask God to search our hearts, he will show things in your heart that aren't pure. He'll show things to us that maybe we didn't see, that we didn't realize, that we didn't understand. Man, I was talking to someone the other day, and I was talking about how when I was younger, I had this, I don't know, I guess I had this idea that I could become perfect. And so I one day, I don't know if the Lord was speaking to me, but the Lord said, "Evan, if you just confess all your sins," and I'm like, "You're perfect. I'm gonna go ahead and confess all my sins." And so about maybe a month prior, and I was maybe 12 years old, about a month prior, my mom had a wooden crib that she had left in our barn, and I'd gotten a new hatchet, and I thought it would be fun to mutilate the crib. And so I went and I shredded that. Started with just a little shave, and then I just started going crazy, and I destroyed the crib. And around that same time, we had a friend that came to visit us who was kind of a troublemaker. His name was Micah. He was a troublemaker. And my mom just made the assumption that Micah was the one who destroyed the crib. And so I just went along with it. I'm like, "Yeah, you're totally right. It was Micah, that little turd." And I just totally went along with it. And I don't know, like, I guess I was feeling a little bit of a conviction for, I think he got in big trouble, lots of trouble. And so maybe I was feeling a little bit of conviction about that. But also I was like, you know what, I feel like I need to be, if the Lord returns, so this was also kind of around the time of, do you guys remember those movies, Thief in the Night? Around the same time, and so it's kind of like fear maybe a little bit. Our church was showing that. I'm like, "Ah!" But also, I felt a little bit bad about throwing Micah under the bus, and hopefully he's not listening right now. And so I went to my mom, and I laid it out to her. I'm like, Mom, it wasn't Micah. It was me. And the cookies that Angela made that were meant for Christmas, I ate those as well. And it was just like a confession time where I just laid my heart out before my mom. And my mom didn't believe me about Micah. To this day, she thinks Micah did it. But she believed me about the cookies because all the cookies were gone. And but for a moment, I thought to myself, man, I've arrived. I've confessed my sins. I've laid it all before the Lord. I laid it all before my mom. You know, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? But also, we confess our sins to one another. We talked about this last week. We confess our sins to one another so that we can find healing. And when I confessed what I did to Micah and the cookies, it was like an amazing, it was an amazing moment of clarity and beauty. And I was like, man, I'm saved. I'm finally saved. And I was, you know, walking down the gravel road out in the country, just like living my best life. And I was like, Lord, man, I've arrived. I'm there. I confessed my sins. And it was almost the same instant the Lord opened my eyes to other areas of my life where I realized, oh my goodness. I've been treating my mom disrespectfully. Me and my sister Angela would always fight. I've been treating her poorly. I have been, like, the Lord just in that moment, it was like a search my heart moment that I prayed not even knowing it. And the Lord opened my eyes to things that I didn't even realize were there. Have you ever been there before? Where it's like you go to the Lord and you're like, Lord, you know, I really feel like I'm doing pretty good. I feel like I've confessed my sins. It wasn't Micah. It was me. It wasn't, you know, the dog that ate the cookies. It was me. It wasn't, you know, like you go and you feel like you've kind of arrived. And it's kind of a dangerous thing to pray, Lord, search my heart. It's a dangerous thing to ask the Lord to do, right? Search my heart. Like you think, man, because what happens is when we get closer to his light and we get closer to him, he begins to reflect on us what we really have in our hearts. And sometimes those things are so difficult for us to see. So here he is. He's inviting God to reveal to him not something new to God. God already sees it, but he's asking God to search his heart to see the things that are already there. And David isn't informing God. God already knows. But he's giving permission for God to go into the heart, into his heart, and search it. Search me. And then he says, try me and know my anxieties. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, know my fears. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I feel like I'm pretty good at searching. You guys agree? Are you guys good at searching? Like, I feel like I'm really good at seeing the imperfections in other people. Anyone else? It's like, yes, that person right there needs to work on their kindness. That person right there needs to work on their honesty. That person right there needs to work on their prayer life. That person right there, they need to work on the way that they worship. They should lift their hands. They should jump around. That person right there, they need to work on their finances because it's a mess. That person right there, I feel like we're great at pointing out the flaws in others. But here David is. He's like, Lord, he's honest. He's like, if you read early in the text, I want you to kill my enemies. But at the same time, he's like, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to search me. It's an inward focus instead of an outward focus. It's an inward revival. It's an inward search. Search me, O God. But then he says, try me and know my anxieties. Know my anxieties. Know my fears. I think this isn't, you know, you think about things that people are afraid of, and I don't think he's necessarily talking about someone who's afraid of heights, or someone who's afraid of roller coasters, or someone who's afraid of the boogeyman, or someone who's afraid of the dentist, or someone who's afraid of, you know, Michigan losing, but they won yesterday, didn't they? Yeah! Michigan State, boo. I think he's talking about something deeper. Like, know my anxieties. Know my fears. What is it that internally is making us afraid, that's making you afraid of? Are you afraid of losing your job? Maybe it's an idea that God is not, like, the deeper issue is the idea that God is our provider. Maybe it's afraid of not getting married. It's an idea of us not being complete in who we are. Maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's afraid of loss or losing somebody or something. I think what we fear the most, and I'm not talking about heights or roller coasters or all that stuff, what we fear the most deep inside our heart reveals where we trust God the least. And David is inviting God not to just see his heart, but he's inviting him to try it and test it and to reveal his deepest fears and his deepest insecurities. Try me. Test me. You know, as much as I hate trials and tests, tests and trials reveals what is inside of us. Know my anxieties, he says. He acknowledges, I have fears. I have weaknesses. Know them. Test me. Try me. Refine me. And then he says, and see if there is any wicked way in me. See if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's any bad parts in me. Essentially saying, God, I want you to uncover my sins. I want you to open me up, open my heart up, see what's there. You know, again, I feel like it's easy for us to see the sins in other people, but God, look at my heart. We often accuse others but excuse ourselves. God, look at our heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Again, I think the most common lies are the ones we often tell ourselves. God, see if there's any wicked way in me. Again, I feel like sometimes, man, we're blinded by our own sins. Our heart is deceitful. We're blinded and our heart is deceitful. And so maybe a couple questions you can ask yourself as you're coming to the Lord and asking him to shine his light upon you. A couple questions you can ask yourself. Maybe one question you can ask yourself is, what are other people trying to tell me? Did you know sometimes God uses people to talk to people? Sometimes God uses animals to talk to people, the donkey. Sometimes God uses a flash of lightning, and he uses thunder and smoke, like on Mount Sinai. Sometimes he uses, Paul on the way to Damascus, but sometimes he just uses people to talk to people. You know? I don't know, have you ever been used by the Lord to talk to someone else before? Like, if what are other people telling you? Like, if you have two or three or four people coming up to you and say, you know, you might have some anger problems. You know what? You might have some anger problems. You know what? You might have some anger problems. you know what? You might have, the stuff you were saying about so-and-so wasn't very nice. Did you know that the stuff that you were saying about so-and-so wasn't very nice? Sometimes God uses people to talk to us. And I feel like if more than two or three people are coming to you and saying something to you about something, there's a possibility that perhaps the Lord is trying to speak to you. What are others trying to tell me? Another question to ask yourself, too, is what have I rationalized for quite some time? So what are other people saying to me? But also, is there something in your life that you've been rationalizing for some time? Is there something that you've just been holding on to, gripping on to, you've just been kind of pushing it down back into the back of the closet that no one knows about, but you've just been rationalizing it for a while? You know, it's not that big of a deal. It's just something small. It's just something insignificant. Like, is there something in your life that's been there for a while that you've been rationalizing for some time? What are other people saying? What have you been rationalizing? And another question to maybe ask yourself, too, if you're looking, Lord, search my heart, is where am I the most defensive? Where is a spot in my life that I'm not going there? We're not going to talk about it. I'm not interested in, it's off limits. God, search me. God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. The worship team can come on up. Know me, search me and know my anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to quote that one more time. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. I want you to know my heart, and I want you to know my anxieties, and I want you to know my fears. I want you to know what keeps me up at night. I want you to know what makes me anxious. I want you to know what I've been struggling with. I want you to know the things that make me so nervous I don't even want to eat. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know all of my anxieties and know all of my fears. See if there be any wicked way in me, because my heart is wicked. Like, maybe I feel like I've arrived. Maybe I feel like I've gotten there. Maybe I feel like I've confessed my sins, my sins of shredding the crib, my sins of eating the cookies. But God, search me. God, you know me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Man, there's a point, man, when God searches us and God tries us and tests us. And we realize there's two ways. There's a wicked way, and then there's the way everlasting. And there's a choice once the Lord uncovers the sin that's in our life. There's a choice in that moment when he uncovers it. We can continue in the wicked way, or in that moment when things are uncovered in our hearts, we can repent, we can turn around, and we can head in the way everlasting. We can mature, we can grow, we can develop, we can pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we come before you today knowing that we are sinful people, knowing that our hearts are sinful, knowing that we are lost, but knowing that you are the way, you're the truth, and the life. God, we come to you knowing that you can turn our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh, God. God, and today as we continue to worship and as we continue to praise, Father, I just pray that your Spirit will minister to us, God. Today, God, we ask you to search our hearts, to try us and to test us. Today, God, we pray that you will search our hearts, try us and test us, God. And if there is any wicked way in us, may we go into the way of everlasting, the way that you have called us. Father, as we sing this song, May your spirit move, and may your spirit do its work in your holy name.